popular. They don't want to hear that. Most sinners do not want to hear that they are sinners. We don't like that. We don't want to be told, you need to repent. You are not being faithful to this agreement of this relationship that is so intimate, that is made with God Himself. And so Samuel does not want anything getting in the way or detracting from his message. Think of how some of you felt the news of Ravi Zacharias. It really upset you, right? You had trusted in this man. You'd listened and grown from his teaching. But now you're beginning to suspect all of it. You wonder, is it trustworthy? Can I listen? Sin taints the message. It's vital for Samuel that Israel witness that he is innocent, that he has promoted justice, that he has enacted it, that he has walked faithfully with the Lord. Samuel is judged faithful. But then he moves to vindicate the Lord. Samuel begins his prosecution with a story. He recounts the many ways that God has been faithful to Israel. In verse 6, he begins. He calls on the Lord to witness, and he tells them the story of the Exodus, how God had delivered them. When they were sojourning in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord because of the oppression of the Pharaoh, and the Lord heard them and sent them Moses and Aaron to deliver them in verse 8. But they forgot the Lord. And Samuel then gives us a summary of the period of the judges. During that time when Israel was rebellious, he would sell them into the hand of their enemies, and they would be oppressed by their enemy, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a deliverer who would come and deliver them from that enemy. He raised up Jerubbaal and Jephthah and Samuel and others we know of during that period as he delivered the people from their enemies, from those who oppressed them. The Lord was faithful over and over and over again in these stories. You remember God's faithfulness. And then Israel would cry out and say, we have forsaken you, we have sinned against you, we know we have worshipped other gods, but come, please, we will be faithful again. Restore us. Forgive us. And the Lord would deliver them. But Samuel, he comes to the crux of the matter in verse 12. He says, the reason that we are gathered here is because you have been treasonous. You have wanted a king when God was your king. And you said, no, but we want a king like the nations. Samuel has been driving this point home from chapter 8 all the way through here. We have seen over and over again how they have rejected the Lord as king over them. And this is treason. He was their king. And in favor, they wanted a king that they could see. One like the nations. One like Saul, who was tall and handsome, who would deliver them from the Ammonites, like he just did. To prove that they are guilty of breaking the covenant at this area of rejecting God as king, he says that he will show them a sign that these things are true. He promises that he will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain to know for sure that it is because they asked for a king that God is angry with them. The wheat harvest takes place in May to June during the dry season when rain is virtually unknown. They will know two things then. They will know that Samuel is speaking the truth and that this sin is very great. This sign was a cause for them to reflect on their sin. It was an opportunity for repentance, an opportunity for covenant renewal. And so the impossible happened. God thundered and rained when Samuel prayed during the wheat harvest. Obviously, Israel responds with fear. This is unheard of. It's unheard of to have rain and thunder at this time. It's unheard of to have a prophet call on the Lord to send it and it be sent. And they respond in fear. They're fearful of God, fearful of Samuel. We're not sure if it's that awe that provokes worship or if it's just dread. But they plead with him to intercede on their behalf so that God would not consume them. This reminds us of Israel in the wilderness when they had tested God over and over again. And Moses would intercede. He would stand in the gap and plead for them on their behalf before the Lord. And the Lord would be propitiated. And of course, we have a better mediator than Samuel and Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only propitiated the wrath of God on the cross, but he daily intercedes on our behalf before the Father. As Samuel recounts God's faithfulness throughout Israel's history, we learn something of his character. His character is demonstrated in these mighty deeds. That is, he shows his character through actions. He tells us who he is, and then he backs it up in history by the way that he acts, the things that he does. This is why we praise God for his mighty deeds, for his works of salvation. God is praiseworthy for the things that he has done. This is the same way we can say that if we're following Christ, but if our lives don't match our profession, we are hypocrites. God says in Exodus 34 that he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love. He's over abundance of steadfast love. That is his chesed, his covenant-keeping love, the ones that never stops. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible definition by Sally Lloyd-Jones. She really captures this covenant love so well when she says it's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. His love is shown in the concrete actions he took to save Israel, even despite their sin. Nowhere in Israel's history do we see a pristine Israel where they're holding fast to the covenant. But yet God is faithful. God is true to his word. He maintains the covenant. He keeps covenant with us. And you know what makes sin exceedingly sinful? The faithfulness of God. I am constantly amazed by this in my own life. Right, I'm confronted by my own sin. I'm reminded of my shortcomings and my failures. And yet God is faithful. He remains true. Even despite me knowing better, I still struggle with sin. We all do. And yet Christ is a gracious Savior, and his righteousness has far outweighed my sin. Sometimes it takes a glimpse of God's faithfulness for you to realize how lackluster your faith really is. And if you have been a Christian for more than a day, then I'm sure that you can survey your own life and recount all of the many ways that God has been faithful and true to you. And it wasn't because you were impeccable in your behavior or you held fast perfectly to the Lord, but it was because the Lord was faithful. God is vindicated. He is judged to be faithful. And the people witness this. They recount the story of their history and they are reminded over and over again that God is faithful. Now, what are you going to do with that? That's what this covenant renewal ceremony is moving towards, a fresh commitment to respond by saying, we will be faithful. Seeing the faithfulness of God leads us to repentance. Why wouldn't we want to be in fellowship with such an awesome God? A God who keeps covenant with us. confronted with the faithfulness of God and our own unfaithfulness, and moved by fear of the sign, the people plead with Samuel to pray for them. They want him to intercede. And he admonishes them in verse 20 not to be afraid. Yes, you have been unfaithful when you shouldn't have been, when you had no real reason to be. They already had a king. They didn't need a king to represent them on the world stage. They needed to trust in God. They already had what they were asking for. Nevertheless, God will establish this king and his dynasty if they are faithful, if they remain true to the covenant, both him and them. Don't let your past unfaithfulness, Samuel says, keep you from following God. It's time now to turn. It's time to repent for your previous ways and return to the Lord. Be faithful. Samuel calls them to repentance, to turn again to the Lord. And as he does, he warns them, don't let this turning be to empty things. And that same word empty Isaiah uses in chapter 44, verse 9. He says, all who fashion idols are nothing. They're empty. And the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? And that warning is so apropos because we often try repentance as a last resort. We say, well, if I can't get out of this situation, then I'll repent. But first, let me try X, Y, or Z. And if those fail, then of course I'll turn to the Lord. But empty things provide empty answers. They can't profit. They can't deliver. God can. Samuel has brought the nation together at Gilgal. This is a historic place where Israel gathered before their conquest into Israel on the other side of the Jordan, just before Jericho, where they're all circumcised and they renew covenant. And he's reminding them, God was faithful to you. Now you must be faithful to God. A covenant renewal is a ceremony where the terms of the covenant are read. And the people who were not there originally when God made the covenant with Moses can affirm the terms themselves. They say, yes, we agree to that. God, be faithful to us and we will be faithful to you. But there's a strikingly beautiful thing that's happening here. Look with me at verse 22. Why does God abide with sinners? Why does he put up with our unfaithfulness? Samuel tells us in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make a people for himself. Yes, Israel has rejected God as king, but God has not rejected Israel. He is going to make them his people for his name's sake. And it pleases him to do this. This is amazing. God meets you where you are, not where you should be. Israel shouldn't be at this place. At this far in their history, after everything the Lord has done for them, they should be far beyond this. But God meets them right there. And he says, I will not forsake you. It pleases me to dwell with you, to make you my people. What an astonishing thing. But many of you have tried unsuccessfully to make yourself acceptable to God. You have felt your own unworthiness and sin, and you felt like, I can't come before the Lord. I've committed this sin again for the umpteenth time. How can I appear before God? How will he ever accept me? How will he ever forgive me? And we think, if I maybe I'll read my Bible or I'll pray more or longer. And we come up with ways that we think we can make ourselves acceptable to God. But we can never make ourselves acceptable. And we don't need to. God meets you where you are. Not just figuratively, He literally meets you where you are in the person and work of His Son. God in the flesh, dwelling with us, suffering for us. Jesus entered into the full experience of our humanity. He sympathizes with your weakness. He knows what it's like to have pain, to experience the sorrow of sin, not His own, but yours, laid upon Him. He understands the alienation that comes from the Father, turning His face away from Him. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knows what you're going through. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. And He promises that a bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. How much faith do you need? A mustard seed. It's not the quality of your faith or the quantity of it. It's the object of your faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt amongst us. Israel established as a kingdom together with her new king, they must renew their commitment to the covenant. They are reaffirming the terms of the Mosaic covenant, a covenant that upon their obedience, God would establish them in the land and dwell with them. He would be their God and they would be His people. He would protect them from their enemies and He would prosper them so that they would become a blessing to the nations. This is the call to examine their lives, to flee from sin, to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all their hearts, considering all the great things that He has done for them. Verse 24. If they are true to the covenant, God will establish them in the land. But if not, they will be swept away and He will turn away and do wickedly. But what does covenant renewal in Israel some 3,000 years ago mean for us today? Aren't things different under the new covenant? Well, yes and no. Things are different in that we don't live in a theocracy like Israel, which has a church and state as one. But we have all been baptized into the covenant people of God. Now we as the church are the new Israel, grafted in Gentiles into the old root. As the name means, the church is the society of the called out ones, the ecclesia. God calls us out and we respond. So we gather each Lord's Day. As we gather, we are renewing covenant with the Lord. This is why our service is dialogical. This is why God speaks and you respond. Some of you are uncomfortable with the word liturgy. You think that if we have a liturgy, we are on the road to Rome. But I assure you, the term is thoroughly scriptural. Liturgy is just a transliteration of the Greek word liturgia, which is variously translated in the ESV as worship, ministry, or service. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, Christ has obtained a liturgy that is more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better. This is why on the front of your bulletin it says Hope Church, public service of worship. A service means liturgy. Every church has a liturgy. Three songs and a sermon is a liturgy, just not a very good one. But our liturgy is designed as a covenant renewal liturgy. Every element in our worship is designed to lead you, the worshiper, to renew covenant with God. Let me briefly outline how this takes place by drawing your attention to our service. First, there is the call to worship. There, God speaks. summoning the people of God from their homes, calling them into worship, and they gather as one people. And when he calls, they respond. Once we are summoned and gathered in his presence, we see his faithfulness, right? This is what Samuel does. He gathers the people, then he tells them, he recounts all the mighty deeds of the Lord. And they respond, "We have sinned. Plead for us. Intercede on our behalf so that we may find forgiveness." So we too confess our sins and experience the forgiveness of God and receive the assurance of that forgiveness. Then God speaks further to us in the reading of Scripture and the preaching of his word. Finally, having been called and consecrated, we commune with Christ in a meal, which is a participation in his death. After setting a table for us in the presence of our enemies, we are commissioned through the benediction to send out into the world as ambassadors of that gospel. So how do we renew covenant? We gather each Lord's Day to worship God. Can you come to church and not renew covenant? Of course you can. Just as Israel could come that day, and there could have been there who did not obey the Lord from the heart. They went through the motions. Yeah, Jesus is faithful. Praise God. And they moved on. And their hearts were hardened. And they didn't renew covenant because they didn't do it from the heart. But that doesn't take away from the purpose of covenant renewal. And that doesn't take away from the purpose of gathering each Lord's Day. This is why the author of Hebrews says, why are some of you forsaking the gathering together? Don't do it. You are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. At bottom, covenant renewal is something God does for us, reminding us of his faithfulness and calling us to be faithful to him. Because Mondays can be hard, and there's still Tuesday through Friday to get through. God gives us each Lord's Day as a day of rest from our worldly cares, and gathers us together as a body under Christ, who is our head, and renews covenant with us, reminding us again of his covenant-keeping love and of our need to fear the Lord and serve him alone from the heart. We don't just go through motions. Nothing in our service is meaningless or just random. All of it is designed for you as the worshiper to come before a covenant-keeping God and renew your commitment to be faithful to him. And so as we do that today, we're reminded of God's faithfulness. We're reminded of our need to confess our sins. We're reminded to live faithfully. Saul and the people of God, if they want to remain in the land, if they want God to continue to dwell with them, if they want their land to prosper and his dynasty to be established, then they must serve and obey and fear the Lord. They have to renew their commitment to the covenant. God is faithful. He will continue to be faithful long after you are gone. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to God's faithfulness? Will you renew your commitment to be faithful to the Lord and to keep covenant with him? Or will you harden your heart and turn away as Saul does in the next chapter? He doesn't obey the Lord from the heart, and his dynasty is ripped from him. There are obligations to keeping the covenant. There is a response that all people, all baptized people especially, have to respond. So we come each Lord's Day and we renew covenant with our God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness, that you keep covenant despite our unfaithfulness, despite all of our sin. You have sent Jesus, and you have caused him to dwell amongst us, and you have forgiven our sins and our broken fellowship with you and the ways in which we have failed to keep covenant. He never failed. And when he ascended to you, Father, you sent your Spirit as the down payment who works faith in us and enables us to keep faith from the heart. We ask that you would work that faithfulness deep into the structure of our church, of our homes, our families, even our nation, that we would respond by keeping covenant with you. For we pray this in Jesus' strong name, and amen.